looking through verse 19 through verse 26 as for some background, but we're going to focus in on verse 23 and verse 24. But before we get there, how many of you know what the most important and the primary ministry of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is? The primary and most important ministry of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is to worship God in spirit and in truth. It precedes every other ministry. It precedes the preaching ministry. It precedes the singing ministry. It precedes being a child teacher for the children's church or whatever your other ministry may be that God has placed in your life. Your primary ministry and my primary ministry is to worship God in spirit and in truth. Because as that song we sang tonight says, it's giving everything to Him and not holding anything back of our lives. It all belongs to Him. And tonight we're going to take a look at that, but let's bow our heads and pray before we do. Father, we come to You knowing, Lord, that we are weak, but You are strong, Father. Knowing that we have nothing in and of ourselves to bring, Lord, but only that which You have given to us, Father God. And so, Daddy, tonight we pray that You would speak to our hearts and You would speak to our minds, Lord God. That our ears would be open to hear, Lord, our hearts receptive to receive the engrafted Word which is able to transform us, to bring illumination, Lord, and to show the pathway before us very clearly, Father, that we may walk in it. Lord, we want to honor You as we listen to Your Word, as we study Your Word tonight, knowing, Lord, that this is part of worship. Not only the singing, Father, but the hearing of Your Word and the studying of Your Word and the proclaiming of Your Word, Lord, is all involved in the life of worship. And we praise You in Jesus' name, Lord, for what You're about ready to speak to us. And we're anxious to hear from You in Jesus' name. Amen. The primary purpose or the primary ministry of every believer in Jesus Christ is to worship Him in spirit and truth. And that worship in spirit and truth not only consists of when we get together in what we call the worship service, which is a half hour, 35 minutes of singing songs and clapping our hands. It's not an event. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is a pattern of living. You know, oftentimes we'll hear believers say, well, I'm going to a worship service tonight. Our whole life should be a worship service. Not just the 30 minutes on Wednesday night or the 30 minutes on Sunday morning, but 24/7, we belong to Christ. You know, the Word of God says that you are purchased with the price, the very blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, honor God with your lives. To worship God is to honor God. To worship God is to live for God. To worship God is to submit before God. To worship God is to bow before God. The worship must consist of our individual, corporate, public, and private service to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, service is an act of worship. Service to the Lord means that our lives, the actions, the attitudes, the thoughts, the things we say, the things we think, the things we do, are worship to the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 13, the Word of God says, let the meditation of my heart and the fruit of my lips give Him praise continually. Not occasionally, but continually. Now, I know it's hard to worship God sometimes when we're going through the difficulties, when we're down in the deep valleys, because in this life, we go through valleys very deep at times. And in those valleys, sometimes we do not feel like worshiping God. But thank God, worship is not based on feeling. Worship is based on the command of the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we choose to bring the sacrifice of praise, because it is a sacrifice sometimes. Sometimes the last thing we feel like doing when you're facing a trial or a heartache, the loss of a loved one, someone that walked out on you, the loss of a job, terminal illness or a bad report, the last thing you feel like doing is praising God. The last thing you feel like doing is lifting your hands and thanking Him. But the Word of God says that we're to be thankful in all things and in all occasions, for this is the will of God concerning each and every one of our lives. It's God's will that we worship Him no matter what. If I caught the phrase of one of the verses in this song tonight, it says, it doesn't matter in good times and in bad times. Sort of like that wedding vow, for richer, for poorer, in better, for better or worse, in sickness and health. So long as we're alive, let our lives be a worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we can truly say that because the Bible says that we are the bride of Christ. Gentlemen, for us, that's a kind of hard concept for us to grasp. I mean, I can't picture myself in a white wedding dress with a veil over my face. And you know, but the Bible does say we are the bride of Christ. We're betrothed to Him. We're engaged to Him. And the Holy Spirit is the promissory ring of that blessed hope that we have an inheritance incorruptible in the heavens, that someday we're going to face the groom. And He's going to pull back the veil from our eyes, and that which we see partly now, we're going to see clearly on that day. For we see like through a veil right now. And we don't see clearly, and we don't understand everything that goes on. We don't understand why the heartaches come. We don't understand why the headaches come. We don't understand why the problems come, and the diversities and the adversities and the perplexities and the complexities of life. But they do come to each one of us. None of us is exempt from it. None of us will escape it while we're in this life. You know, I'd like to meet the person that said life was a bed of roses, because I'd like to smack them upside the head and say, you didn't tell us about the thorns. But life has thorns in it sometimes. But in spite of all these things, our life is to be a life of worship. For the simple reason that God is totally and absolutely worthy of all praise, because even though life is hard, God is good all the time. Not some of the time, but all the time. And He doesn't stop being good, and He doesn't stop being God, and He doesn't fall off the throne when the problems come and the trials and the difficulties. He's still absolutely, totally in control. And He'll always be in control. Now the question tonight is God in control of your life? Are you letting Him control you? And as we take a look at this portion of Scripture, we're going to find out what it means to be a true worshiper. What it means to worship in spirit, and what it means to worship in truth. You see, there's three things that are listed in this Scripture that we're going to read tonight. It talks about God is seeking those who will be true worshipers, and who will worship Him in spirit, and who will worship Him in truth. Let's start in verse 19 for a moment. And the background here is Jesus had just come from someplace else and teaching. He has to pass through Samaria. He meets this woman at a well, and, well, she was thirsting for things that could not satisfy. And He points His finger on that, because she approaches and He says, give me some water. And she looks at Him and she says, I'm a woman, and beyond that, I'm a Samaritan, and you're a Jew, and you're asking me for water? And Jesus said, well, woman, if you knew who you were speaking to, you would ask of me, and I would give you water that would satisfy. See, because she was only able to give water that was temporary, that would quench thirst temporarily. You take a drink of water, and it quenches your thirst for a while, and in a little bit, you get thirsty again. But Jesus promises a living water, that when we begin to drink of that living water from the well of life, we'll never thirst again. We'll never be hungry and thirsty for things that do not satisfy, because once you've tasted the real thing, you don't want to go back. You know, they say that Coca-Cola is a real thing. It's not. Jesus Christ is the real thing. He's the real thing. He's the only quench buster that there is. It's not the big gulp from 7-Eleven. It's the living Word of the living God. It's the living water of the living Holy Spirit of God. poured out in our lives as we bow down and submit to Him in worship. Now He's seeking these worshipers. In verse 19 it picks up the story and it says, Jesus has just told this woman, you've had five husbands and the one you're with now isn't even your husband. And she wants to change the subject. Now He's getting a little too personal. It's getting a little too close to home. And so she says, well, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither worship in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, and we worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. Verse 23, but the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. The woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. This is the living God speaking to this desperate woman who was thirsting for things that could not satisfy, and say, I have the very thing that will bring you satisfaction. I have the very thing that will sustain you when all your life is falling apart. When your first marriage didn't work out and your second one didn't work out and you've been searching all over for love in all the wrong places. Looking for love in all the wrong faces. And I'm not trying to sing that country music song tonight, but you know, it just kind of came to me right at the moment. But what he's saying is, he's saying, look, the Father is seeking a true worshiper. Because it's in the heart of true worship that true satisfaction comes. And true wholeness and true completeness. True satisfaction cannot be found in a bottle. It cannot be found in a pill. It cannot be found in a relationship with another human being. True satisfaction cannot be found anywhere but in a relationship that is intimate and vibrant and living with the Lord Jesus Christ. The God of creation is who is totally and absolutely worthy to be praised. And he begins to talk to this woman, and we're going to begin to focus in on verse 23 and 24. What does it mean to be a true worshiper of God? Well, some people might say, oh, a true worshiper of God is someone who goes to church every time the doors are open and does good deeds and tries to be good and, you know, tries not to cuss and tries not to smoke and drink and go with girls that do and all these other type of things like that. And it's a list of do's and don'ts, and we think that's worship. But see, worship is not about rules and regulations, but it is about relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of creation. The word true is a Greek word, aletheinos, which means simply not only to have the name and semblance of something, but to have the nature and character of that very thing that you're naming. So when you say I'm a worshiper, it's saying I'm more than just a name, worshiper. I mean, I could put the title on myself, refrigerator, but if I stand in the corner all day and make a humming sound, it doesn't make me a refrigerator any more than standing in the garage is going to make me an automobile. But what the word aletheinos means, what the word true means, is that it is beyond just the mere name or the mere label. It is the actual nature and character of your very life and existence. So when he says, I am looking for true worshipers, he's saying, I am looking for those whose nature and character is that of worship. And what is worship? Well, worship has two different words in the Greek. And here in John chapter 4, verse 24, the word worship here is the word proskuneo, which literally means to kiss towards, to bow down in submission to. And I'm not going to call you guys dogs, but I'm going to tell you what this word literally means in Greek. It means like a dog licking his master's hand and sitting at his feet. That's what the word proskuneo means. That's what it is to worship God. Not only having the name worshiper, Lord, I am your obedient dog, if you will, because even the woman, when she came to Jesus, she said, "My daughter's sick, kill my daughter." And he says, "Why should I give the food of the children to the dogs?" And she said, "Even the dogs sit under the table and lick up the crumbs." And compared to Jesus Christ, our lives are the lives of dogs and animals. Apart from Jesus Christ, we're unregenerate and we're on our way to a devil's hell without Him. But it's because of Christ that we have a new nature. And the old things are passed away and all things are become brand new. And He's given to us the message of reconciliation. And so you see, worship is to kiss towards God. It's to bow down in submission to Him. It's to sit at His feet like that faithful dog and to lick His hand and to wait for Him to give you His command. Go fetch my paper. Go fetch my slippers. But God doesn't say, go fetch my paper and go fetch my slippers. God says, go make disciples of all the nations. Go into your Jerusalem and your Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world, preaching and teaching in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, go. Be my witnesses. Be my disciples. He says, go and love one another. Go and walk worthy of the call wherewith I've called you. Go and walk in wisdom. Go and walk in obedience. You see, obedience is better than sacrifice. God doesn't want our sacrifice. He wants our obedience. And He wants our obedience in worship. And then in Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 1, Paul writes, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies holy and blameless, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That word service is the same word worship, except it's translated literio, which quite literally means your priestly service. See, the Bible says we're a kingdom of priests. We're a holy nation raised up to declare forth the glories of God. That's why God's raised us up. That's why we exist as human beings. Your purpose in life is not to build your kingdom. Your purpose in life is not to build your reputation. Your purpose in life is not to win a popularity contest with the people around you or to die with the most toys, like that bumper sticker, whoever dies with the most toys wins. Your purpose in life is to worship the living God in spirit and in truth, for He is the Creator. He is the omnipotent, almighty, omnipresent, omniscient, all-knowing God. And without Him, none of us would be alive. None of us would exist. The very breath you breathe, He breathes into you. The very heart beating in your chest is because He causes it to beat. The eyes that see are because He gives you sight. The ears that hear because He causes them to hear. The mouth that speaks because He gives it the ability to speak. The arms and legs that move because He gives it the power to do so. So that we can worship Him. So that we can bow down before Him, so that we can kiss towards Him, submit to Him, and honor Him with all that we are and all that we have. You see, before we knew Jesus Christ, it was impossible for us to worship Him. But you see, because of Jesus Christ and because of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, because we are His temple, the Bible says you are the temple of the Holy Spirit and that He dwells in us. And because He dwells in us, He enables us and He empowers us to worship God in spirit and in truth. And as we define those a little bit better, there'll be a little clearer understanding of what that means. So in that word literal, He's talking about your priestly service. So worship is more than just singing songs. Worship is Bible study. He writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2:15, "Study to show yourselves approved workmen, not needing to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Bible study, right now we're worshiping God because we're here studying His word. This is worship, people. This is worship, my brothers and sisters. We had worship when we were singing the songs. We had worship when we were praying, but we're having worship right now. We're studying the word of the living God. We're studying His love letter to us. Worship is prayer. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. Every time you're praying, you're worshiping God. When you're praying the prayer of intercession, you're worshiping God because you're trusting God for the salvation of those people you're praying for, or the deliverance of those people you're praying for, or the protection of those individuals you're praying for. When you're praying a prayer of petition, you're trusting God to meet and supply your every need, knowing that He is the source. It's not your job. It's not your retirement plan. It's not your job. It's not your paycheck. Those are not the source. The living God is the source. He empowers us to gain wealth that we might establish His kingdom, the Word of God says. People that put their trust in their retirement, or people that put their trust in the Social Security, or even in the government plans and programs, those things are going to collapse and fail someday. But see, the retirement plan in Jesus Christ is out of this world, and the benefits are too numerous to mention. We serve a living God. So prayer is worship. Singing is worship. Paul writes in Ephesians 5:18 through verse 20, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, singing to yourselves in psalms and spiritual songs and hymns, making melody in your hearts unto God, which is your reasonable service." You see, you don't have to wait till we get to church to sing your song. Sing your song in the shower of the Lord. When you rise up in the morning, raise your hands and sing your song. "Oh, thank you, Lord. I got up today, Lord. I woke up this morning feeling fine. I woke up with heaven on my mind. I woke up with joy in my soul, for I knew the Lord had control." And you sing the song of praise and worship to Him. I'm not going to apologize if I get a little excited. Sometimes they tell me I'm a little Pentecostal. But you know, when you start to think about how good God is, when you start to think about how much God has done, when I start to think on, I was on a way to a devil's hell, to the wrath of God, but now I've been freed from the wrath of God and I'm on a way to a heaven where there is not going to be any more sickness, no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow, that there's going to be life everlasting in the almighty presence of the everlasting and ever living God. Man, I get excited about it. I mean, I see people get excited about football games. I see people shouting, painting their faces, taking their shirts off, painting their chest, and you know, the cheerleaders out in the field with their pom-poms and kicking their legs up, and you know, I don't know how they don't break a hip or something doing all that stuff sometimes, but you know, we have every reason to be excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. It's more than winning the World Series. It's more than winning the Super Bowl. We win in life and we win in eternity. We have everlasting life through Jesus Christ. And it's something to be excited about. Don't ever be ashamed to be excited about Jesus. David danced before the Lord with all his might when he knew that the Ark of the Covenant was coming back, for the glory of the Lord was returning to Israel. And people, the glory of the Lord is dwelling inside of each one of us as His children, because we are the temple of the living God. So singing is a way we worship. Giving is another way to worship. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 34 through 40, Jesus says, as He's teaching, He says, "And the king shall say, blessed are you of my Father, in so much that you have blessed me. Inherit the kingdom of God that has been prepared for me before you from the foundations of the world. For you saw me hungry and you gave me meat. You saw me thirsty and you gave me drink. You saw me naked and you clothed me. You saw me sick and you visited me. You saw me in prison and you came to me. And the righteous shall say unto him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and give you meat? Lord, when did we see you thirsty and give you drink? Lord, when did we see you naked and give you clothes? When did we see you sick and visit you, or in prison and come to you? And the king shall say, insomuch that you have done this to the least, my brethren, you have done it unto me." You see, giving is worship. Giving of yourself, giving of your time, giving of your love, giving of your compassion, giving of your mercy. That's worship. It's worship. When you comfort the brokenhearted, you're worshiping God, because you're doing it to the least of His brethren. When you feed the naked, you're worshiping God because you're doing it to the least, His brethren. When you give someone who is thirsty water to drink or someone who is hungry food to eat, you're worshiping God. And that's in the practical realm. But let's turn that around to a spiritual realm. There are people that are hungry and thirsting for spiritual life. They're walking dead and they need life. And when you share the Word of God, the life of God, the Word of God, the bread of God, the meat of God, if you will, when those hungry people who are around you and you take them the meat of the Word of God, the bread of God, you're doing it to the least, His brethren, because He came and died for those people just like He died for you and me. And those people that are naked, they have no covering. The wrath of God is full force against them right now because they're unregenerate. The only covering that will protect us from the wrath of God is the very life of Christ dwelling inside of us when we come to Him in repentance and ask Him into our hearts as our Lord and Savior. And those individuals that are in prisons, spiritual prisons, prisons of guilt and shame, prisons of condemnation, prisons of depression, prisons of doubt, prisons of fear, not just the bars, but there's more people in prison outside the prison walls that have bars that are prisoners in their own homes, prisoners in their own minds, prisoners in their own hearts because they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we take the Word of God to them, you've done it to the least of these, His brethren, and you've done it unto Him. Wow, what wonderful news that we can share with people. You see, giving is worship. Giving of the gospel is worshiping God. Giving in practical ways is worshiping God. Literally feeding the hungry, visiting the sick, comforting the comfortless, giving the drink to the thirsty, but also spiritually, because there are people that are destitute spiritually without Christ. They have nothing. We have everything. We have more than this whole world can offer us. If in my lifetime, there's a song that says, if in my lifetime, I could call every name from here to yond. And if in my lifetime, I could have wealth enough to build castles, but I know not Jesus Christ and I have not Jesus Christ, I have nothing. And there's people out there without anything in this world, without anything. They're hopeless, they're in despair. But you know what? We have hope in the midst of despair. We have hope in the midst of trials and troubles and tribulations. We have hope. An unquenchable, unstoppable hope. And another way to worship God is fellowship. Hebrews 10:23-35 says, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith and provoke one another to love and to good works. Let us not forsake the gathering of ourselves together as the custom of some, but let us exhort one another, especially as we see that day approaching. What day? The day of Christ's return. When we gather together in fellowship tonight, this is corporate worship and praise. But you see, it needs to go beyond just the corporate worship and praise here. It needs to be in your own private house. It needs to be in your prayer closet. It needs to be in your family. It needs to be in your home. We can't live like the devil all week long at home, come to church and sing a few songs and think we're worshipers of God, because we're not worshipers. Because a worshiper is not just a label. It's someone who is that by nature and character. That means your nature and character is you worship God, whether you're in church, whether you're in your prayer closet, whether you're at home, whether you're on the job, whether you're in a restaurant with friends, whether you're out camping or fishing or whatever you may be doing. All things are done for the glory of God. Paul says, whether I eat or whether I drink, whether I sleep, no matter what I do it all for the glory of God, whether I live or whether I die. Worship is about God. It's all about Him. We sing, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about You, Lord. It's all about You. Is it all about Him in your life? I tell you what, as I was studying this, I was convicted. Because it's not always all about God in my life all the time. Thank God we can pray prayers like Daniel prayed tonight. God, You see the flaws in our life. Forgive us for those flaws. Forgive us for the failures and the shortcomings. But Lord,
We want to continue growing and being molded and shaped and made more like you day by day. And that's what God does. That's what His Holy Spirit in us does. He comes to make us holy, to give us life. So that's what worship is. That's what being a true worshiper is. It's being one who not only in name, but in actual nature and character, kisses the very hand of God, if you will, bows down before Him, and is willing to obey Him in our priestly duty as His kings and priests. And whatever He's given to you, do with all your might, the Bible says. Whatever you put your hand to do, do it as unto the Lord. To give Him honor and glory. Doing the dishes. Vacuuming the house. Changing the diapers on the kids. Do it as unto the Lord. As an offering of praise and worship to Him. You might think there's nothing worshipful about changing a dirty diaper. And I know I've been there. I've changed a few dirty diapers in my time, you know. But we can make those things of praise. Those menial tasks that we have to do every day. The daily things of living, we can turn into praise and worship to God. Knowing that if God didn't give us the strength, we wouldn't have the hands or the capability to change that dirty diaper. Or to wash those dishes. Or to go to work. Or to even get out of bed. It's all because of God. We can't take any credit for it. It's all Him. And so He says, He's looking for true worshipers who shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. When it speaks of God being a spirit here, it's the word pneuma. And in this case, it quite literally means the agency and the power of life. And to define that means we worship God because He's the one who created life and gave us life. And He's worthy to be praised because of it. We don't worship God because of what He does for us. God, I'll worship You if You bless me. God, I'll worship You if You give me this or do this for me. We worship God simply because of who He is. The creator of life. The giver of life. And so we worship Him knowing that God is in control and knowing that God is worthy to be praised. What does it mean to worship in spirit? Well, no, does that mean we get up there like we're in a Pentecostal church with the tambourines and that, saying, I've got spirit and I'm worshiping God with spirit and dancing around the stage and jumping and dancing down the middle of the aisle? Is that worshiping Him with spirit? Now, when it speaks of spirit, worshiping God with spirit, it's speaking of man now. In regards to man, it's the same word pneuma. But in this case, that word pneuma for man, referring to man, means the principle of the existence of life that controls our mindset concerning our thoughts, our actions, our passions, our desires, and our purposes. So when it's saying we worship God with our spirit, it means we worship God with our heart, with our mind, with our soul, with all our strength. Everything we have, everything we got, we worship God with that, giving it all to Him because knowing that He's the one that gave it to us in the first place. We purpose in our minds and hearts that our thoughts, that our desires, that our passions, that our actions, that our attitudes are going to be controlled by God, by His spirit, by His power. By His agency. What is the agency of God? It is the Holy Spirit. He is the agent of the gifts and the calling of God. He is the distributor of the gifts of God. And so we worship Him by worshiping Him with our faculties. Some people say our hearts, our will, our emotions, our passions, our desires, our thoughts. Where does sin start? The Bible says in James chapter 1, it starts in the mind. That we're enticed, we're stopped, and basically we're arrested by those thoughts. We begin to meditate and dwell on them. Those thoughts then become ideas. Those ideas form actions. Those actions, when they're completed, bring about death, spiritual death. That's why when the Bible says if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. When it says confess our sins, it doesn't mean we say, God, I sinned against You again. It means we say, God, I agree with You about my sin, Lord. It's my sin that separates me from You and from Your holy presence. But Lord, I surrender my life to you that you might transform me and make me into the image of Christ Jesus. So worship is a vital and powerful thing that we as believers, that is the primary purpose and function of our lives, and the primary ministry of our lives is to worship God in spirit and truth. You see, if we're not worshiping God and ministering to God first, then it's going to be kind of hard to minister to the people of God and to the people that don't know God. Oswald Chambers, in his book, Prayer, Our Most Holy Occupation, writes that before we can speak to the sinner about God, first we must speak to God about the sinner. We must be on our knees reaching up to heaven before we're out on our feet reaching out to those people so that heaven can reach down to them. We must be in fellowship and communion with Him first before we can reach down to those who are here below so that God can lift them up. You see, I can't save anybody and you can't save anybody. Only God can save. Our responsibility is to share the message. He's the one that's responsible for salvation. And when you begin to think like that and you begin to understand that if people reject the message that you share with them about Jesus, that they're rejecting Christ, they're not rejecting you, and so you don't have to worry about it, you don't have to freak out about it and say, I wasn't able to save that one. Well, you know what? He didn't call you to save anyone. He called you to share the good news. And He said, I will save them. For it is the preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, to the Jew first and then to the Greek and to the Gentiles and all those other people. It is the preaching of the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. To those who hear the gospel and they see it as foolishness, well, they're going to perish. But those who embrace the power of the gospel will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and they'll be able to walk on in victory. To worship in spirit means that we submit our spirits to the Holy Spirit's control. What is the nature of worship in the Spirit? Well, the nature of worship in spirit is that it can take place anywhere, everywhere, at any time, because spirit is not confined to a particular place or time. That means you can worship God while you're on the job. That means you can worship God while you're driving your automobile. That means you can worship God while you're sitting down eating your dinner. That means you can worship God when you're out camping or fishing. That means wherever you are, wherever you go, you can worship God. You don't need to be in the church to worship God. Wherever you are is where the church is, because you are the church of God. You are the temple of the living God. We are lively stones that are being built into a house for the living God. See, he said to Solomon, he says, the temple that you built cannot contain me, because no man can build a house that's sufficient to contain God. But you see, God is taking our lives and building himself a house that can contain him. What an awesome thought that a Almighty, immeasurable, incomprehensible God is able to dwell inside of each one of us individually and personally, but yet he cannot be contained. Think about it. That blows my mind when I think about that. I mean, it makes my mind go tilt, tilt, tilt. Wow. Think about that. That's exciting. Yet this great, big, awesome, almighty, powerful, wonderful, awesome God dwells inside of us. And He's called us to worship Him in spirit. That is to submit our spirits to His Holy Spirit's control. So to worship God in spirit is to submit to the control of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the nature of worship in spirit is that it must come from a submitted spirit and not as a mere surface ritual. It can't be something that's just a mere ritual, something that we go through the motions because it's something we do on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights. But it has to be a valid, genuine lifestyle. In everything, give thanks to the Lord, for this is the will of God concerning your life, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says. And that's what He wants us to do. He wants us to submit to Him. You know, as we submit our spirit to Him, the Bible says that God gives more grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. When we come to God pretentiously, when we come to God on the grounds of false worship, He resists us. We must come to Him with genuine worship, worship that comes from a submitted, surrendered heart. Like I said, when I was studying this, it began to convict me because I began to have to search my own heart. Lord, am I always submitted to You? Lord, when I come to worship You, what is the motive? What is the intent? What is the thought of my heart? And you see, His Word, as you begin to read His Word, as you begin to study His Word, as you begin to pray, His Word is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart of man, discerning between spirit, bone, and marrow. It discerns your thoughts. It discerns your intents. We can't pull the wool over God's eyes. We can pull the wool over each other's eyes because we're sheep, but He's the great shepherd. And He's not fooled by our wool. So we got to search our hearts, surrender our lives, let Him examine us, let Him, if you will, flash the light of His presence in our hearts and search me, O Lord, like David writes, and know my thoughts today and see if there be any wicked way in me, Lord, and keep me in the way of everlasting. When's the last time you prayed a prayer like that? Or myself, Lord, search me, O Lord, know my thoughts today. Man, I've had some thoughts that I don't want God to know about. But you know, He knows them anyway. Might as well come clean and confess them to Him and agree with Him about them and let Him deal with them. And there's things in my life that I'm not proud of that I take to God and I let Him deal with them and search me and look at them and cleanse me and purge me of them and refine me with His refiner's fire. You know, there's a saying that says, look inside, be depressed. Look outside or look around and be distressed. Look up and be at rest. The only place we're going to find rest is in Him. If we look inside our own selves and we look at all our flaws and our shortcomings and we focus on those things, we're going to be depressed. Because we all know our nature, we all know who we are, we all know that old man always wants to get up off that altar and not be the living sacrifice on that altar. We want to squirm off the altar when it starts getting a little too uncomfortable and we want to get up and do our own thing. And God begins to shine His light on our lives and say, son, let me take that. Daughter, let me deal with that. And sometimes we get uncomfortable and we'd rather God not deal with that sometimes because it's tough. It hurts. That sword cuts both ways. It cuts the cancerous sin out of our lives, but it cauterizes it. It comes back and stops the bleeding and brings healing and restoration for our souls. Man, I'd rather have the Lord do heart surgery on me with His double-edged sword than to live a life apart from Him, a life of dissatisfaction. I've never lived a more satisfying life than when I'm following and trying by His help to live and obey Him and walk with Him and honor Him with my life. But my life is so dissatisfied and so chaotic when I begin to try and live life on my own terms and my own way, by my own plans and purposes. And you know what? God wants to deal with all that. And that's what worshiping Him in spirit is all about. It's submitting and surrendering to Him, humbling ourselves before Him, getting rid of the pride that says, I can do it on my own, I don't need anybody's help, and saying, Lord, I need You, I'm weak, but You are strong, I can't do it, but You can. For me, it's impossible, Lord, but with You, all things are possible. And coming to Him and letting Him live His life through us. You see, the Christian life cannot be lived for Christ in the strength of our own power. The Christian life can only be lived for Christ in the power of Christ and Christ alone. It's when we try to live the Christian life apart from Christ or without the power of Christ that we get frustrated, we get distressed, we get discouraged, we get disappointed, we get down. But it's when we run to Him and we say, Lord, I cannot, but You can. Lord, You know this sin that I'm struggling with. Lord, You know this habitual sin. Or Lord, You know this habit that I'm struggling with. Or Lord, You know this thought life that I'm struggling with. Or Lord, You know this issue that I'm dealing with, Father, I call it sin because it is sin. And Lord, you have come to cleanse the stain of every sin. And it was not the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of the very Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from the stain of every sin. So it doesn't matter what sin you may have in your life. It doesn't matter what sin you may be dealing with. It doesn't matter what addiction it may be. It doesn't matter what propensity it may be, the power of the living God, the power of the blood of Christ is able to cleanse you from the stain of that sin, and the sustaining power and the saving power of the Holy Spirit is able to keep you from sin. Doesn't mean we walk in sinless perfection. It means we begin to sin less and less and less. It means that we're dissatisfied when we sin. We run to Christ and we know it because there's a divine dissatisfaction that comes into our life. It turns our stomach. It makes us nauseous. Makes us want to spew it out of our mouths. Like he wants to spew a lukewarm Christian out of his mouth. You know, his word says that. I read that one time and I kind of got grossed up because I was a little smaller at the time. I was a younger kid, about 12, 13. I read that if we're lukewarm, God will spew us out of his mouth. And I thought, I don't want to be God's vomit. That's kind of gross. I can't even handle my own vomit. I don't know, with a big God like that, I don't know if I could handle that vomit, you know? And so I don't want to be God's vomit. I want to be God's worshiper, God's man, a man of truth, a man of integrity, a man of the word, a man of prayer, a man that honors God with my life. And you know what? I don't always reach that goal. I don't achieve it. Like Paul says, not that I have attained, but I press on. I forget the things that are behind me, forgetting the things behind, reaching forward towards the things that lay ahead, pressing on towards the mark of the calling of God in Christ Jesus, the high calling of God. You see, it's an upward and high calling. It's an ever upward calling of God. See, the Christian life isn't supposed to stay stagnant and we're always here. It's an ever-growing, ever-increasing, ever-vibrant, ever-living life of intimacy, of fellowship, of submission, and surrender. Now that we know what it means to worship in spirit, which is simply to submit our spirit to the control of the Spirit of God, and let Him help us to submit and surrender so that we can live lives that honor Him. Let's talk a minute about what does it mean to worship in truth. For He said, those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, to worship God in truth means that the character, the nature of our worship is genuine and without pretense and is regulated by the revealed Word of God. So to worship God in spirit and truth simply means that we are spirit-led and word-regulated. We're word-regulated. You know what a regulator is? It's kind of like a thermostat. It could be 50 degrees outside, but you can have it a nice toasty 70 degrees inside by setting the thermostat at 70. And no matter how cold it might get outside, it still stays 70 degrees inside. Unless you're in a tin building with holes in the walls and stuff like that, then it might get a little colder sometimes even with the heater on. Or in the summertime, you turn on the air conditioner and you set it at, I don't know, 65 degrees if you like it a little cooler, or 72 degrees if you like it a little warmer, wherever it's comfortable for you. And once you set that thermostat, that regulator, it keeps that temperature constant. While the Word of God is supposed to keep us constant and consistent no matter how hot or how cold the life around us may be getting. No matter how hot the heat of the battle may be or how cold the love of our life might be, you know, the things in our lives, the things around us, the things that we hold near and dear and precious and consider important in our lives, no matter how those are going, whether the temperature of those things is going up or down, the Word of God keeps us at an even temperature. And since the Word of God is important to worship and to truth, because thy word is truth, Jesus, in praying to the Father in John chapter 17, says, thy word is truth. Jesus himself says, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the way, and no one cometh to the Father except he come by me. So it's allowing his word, it's allowing Jesus to regulate our lives, to keep us at a constant, even temperature, if you will, spiritual temperature, no matter what's going on around us, no matter what's going out on the outside, on the inside, or anywhere else, that we allow Him to be in control. We allow Him to control the thermostat. We give Him over the controls of the thermostat of our life, and we say, Lord, You set the temperature of my life, and You keep it there where You want it, Lord, where it's comfortable for You in my life, Lord. Lord, not where it's comfortable for me in my life, but where it's comfortable for You in my life. Let Him set the temperature of your life, the spiritual temperature of your life. I don't know about you, but you know, at the house, I like to control the temperature, and I don't like anybody else touching the thermostat. And sometimes in our lives, we're like that. Sometimes we want to control the temperature of our lives. And we want to tell God that I don't feel good today. I want to feel bad today. I want to feel lousy today, Lord God. I want to be down in the mouth today. But we need to turn our lives over to Him, that no matter what's going on the outside, we have that joy in the heart going on the inside. Doesn't mean we'll always have a smile on our face painted on. But it means that no matter what happens, that we have that joy, joy, joy down in our heart. Because we know the Lord has control. And not me. And not Brother Bruce, not Brother Terry, and not Ernesto or Kim or anybody else, but Jesus Christ controls the thermostat to my life. And that's what His Word does. It regulates the temperature, the spiritual temperature of our lives. So to worship in truth is to allow His Word to regulate us as we worship Him in the true character and nature of genuine, sincere, heartfelt, surrendered worship, surrendered lives to Him. What is the nature of worship in truth? The nature of worship in truth is that it has to be without pretense, because God hates insincere worship. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 through 9, He was speaking to the Pharisees when they were upset because the disciples hadn't washed their hands before they ate. I mean, big deal, you know, they didn't wash their hands. They might have had a little bit of sand on their hands, you know, some of that Jerusalem dust. And they hadn't washed their hands and they started eating, and these Pharisees, man, they got worked up. Man, how come your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat? Don't they know that the law that we've established says you must wash your hands before you eat and go through the ceremony of purification and cleaning? And so Jesus turns to them and He goes, what are you all talking about? You're worried about their dirty hands, and your lives are dirty, stinking dirty, because you take the weightier things of the law that says, you know, that if you have something that can help your mother and father, and you say it's Corban, it's a gift to the church, therefore you relieve yourself of your responsibility to your parents, and you say it belongs to God, and you're breaking the very thing that God has established, the relationship, the taking care and responsibility of the people in your lives. And then He says, in verse 7, He says, well, did Isaiah write about you guys? You are nothing but hypocrites. For you worship me with your lips, and your hearts are far from me. And you worship in vain, for you teach as doctrines of God the doctrines of men. He says, you've replaced my word with your philosophies. You've replaced my word with your rules, with your regulations. You're trying to do it in the merit of your own good works and your own righteousness. But as far as God is concerned, our own righteousness is as filthy rags before Him. But see, when we allow His word to regulate us, when we allow Him to set the spiritual thermostat, then He begins to control that temperature, that no matter what goes out beside us, no matter who forsakes us, we can boldly declare, I know that He will never leave me nor forsake me. Therefore, I can boldly declare that the Lord is my provider. I know that He is with me to the end of the age. I know that my God is faithful, that He will in no wise cast me out. Or when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, you can boldly declare, and yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff are with me. Thou anointest my head with oil. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of evil. And He is going to anoint us with His goodness and His mercy. And so shall we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Or when a loved one is facing a sickness, or they tell you that in my case a few years ago, my mom was in the hospital on Memorial Day. They said she had a few hours to live, if she lived at all. Well, mom was raised up from the sick bed, thank God. But being there in the hospital, I remember that scripture came to me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. See, it says I'm walking through. It doesn't say I'm camping out. And it's just a shadow. And you know what? You can box your shadow all day long, but your shadow can't give you a black eye. And neither can the shadow of death give you a black eye. For in the moment of a twinkling of an eye, we shall all be transformed. And this corruptible shall put on the incorruptible. And this mortal shall put on immortality. And then it says, O death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin. But thanks be to God that through Christ Jesus, it's been defeated. Your worst day here on earth cannot separate you from the love of God. Your worst circumstance in life, your worst problem, your worst trial, your worst adversity or diversity or complexity or perplexity that you may be facing can never separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. For neither things above nor things below nor any created thing, things in the past, things in the present, can ever separate you from God's love. Neither hunger nor nakedness nor famine nor peril nor sword nor danger. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And if God so willingly gave His own Son Jesus for us, how much more will He give us everything else that we have need of? We have nothing to fear in this life, for perfect love casts out all fear. See, fear comes because of the threat of punishment. But you see, we have no punishment awaiting us. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We've been set free. If you're blood washed tonight, if you're blood bought tonight, if you belong to Jesus Christ tonight, there is nothing to fear. Not even fear itself. Like they say, you have nothing to fear but fear itself. You know what? You have nothing to fear, not even fear itself. Because God has given us His eternal life. His promise that He'll never leave us or forsake us. And to worship Him is to allow that word of His, this word, this Bible, to permeate and to penetrate our lives. And how does it permeate and penetrate our lives? It's by spending time in it. The nature of worship and truth, it must be in accord with the revealed Word of God. Therefore, it requires that we continually grow in the wisdom and the knowledge of the Word of God. It means you have to spend time in it. And the more time you spend in God's Word, the more appreciative you become of the God that we serve, because the more you begin to understand and learn how much He really paid for us to have everlasting life. You begin to learn the price that He paid. You begin to learn the cost that He paid. You begin to learn what He took away from you and what He gave you. Man, that was a good trade. I traded my sin for His forgiveness. I traded my death for His eternal life. I traded my shame for His clear conscience that He gave me. For the condemnation that I'm guilt-free, that I'm condemnation-free in Jesus Christ. And I'm working on being fat-free too, but you know that's coming little by little. But when somebody says it's fat-free or it's sugar-free, but you know what? Through Jesus Christ, positionally before Him, we're sin-free. And He sees us as holy and righteous. And the day that the trump of God sounds, we have a guaranteed, absolutely guaranteed place in eternity in heaven with Him. But that's as we continue to worship Him, surrender to Him, bow down before Him. And then finally, the nature of worship and truth is that it must be a person-to-person encounter with the living God. That means you and Him, one-on-one. I can't worship God for you any more than you can worship God for me. I can't enjoy a steak for you any more than you can enjoy a steak for me. If I go to a restaurant and say, hey, have a steak for me, you might enjoy the steak. I won't know how enjoyable it was because I didn't have the steak for myself. You see, and God is not chopped liver and God is not steak. He's way beyond all those things. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm glad His Word says things like that. Taste and see. You know, we may diet here on earth, but in heaven we're going to be feasting for 7 years. We're going to be sitting at His banqueting table. It's going to be Furs or Golden Corral or any other buffet we've ever seen in our entire lives. And we're literally going to be eating the angel food. And I don't mean Little Debbie's or Mrs. Smith's or any of those others. I'm talking the real angel food. I like to look at the Word of God like that sometimes because use my imagination and just really think when it says taste and see that the Lord is good. I mean, that'd be like me going up and licking Bruce's hand and saying, Bruce, you taste pretty good today. Maybe if I were a cannibal, you might understand that a little bit better. But think about it. God is good. What that's saying is, you know what? No matter what, God is good. And you can depend on that. You can count on it. It's a fact. It doesn't change regardless of what else may change. So to conclude, to worship God in spirit and in truth is to be spirit controlled, is to submit your spirit to the control of the Holy Spirit and to commit the spiritual temperature of your life to the regulation of the Word of God. That means that what God says, you believe it, you do it because He said it. There was a saying back in the 80s that said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Nowadays, we look around and I see some believers that say, well, I'm not so sure that God really meant what He said. Well, you know what? God's Word is more sure than the earth that you're standing on right now, than the chair you're sitting on right now. God's Word is more sure. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus said, but not one jot, not one tittle, not one little dotting of the I or crossing of the T of My Word shall ever pass away. For My Word has been established in heaven forever, the Bible says in Psalms, chapter 119. His Word is established forever. His Word is more sure than the Word of the federal government. His Word is more dependable than that refund check you get from the IRS every year. His Word is more dependable than those e-bonds or those treasury bonds and stuff that are guaranteed by the full backing of the federal government of the United States of America. And for those of you who don't know, the American government is bankrupt. We're borrowing on our future to support our present. But you see, God is not bankrupt. God doesn't run out. God has more than enough. He is El Shaddai. He is the breasty one, the nourisher. In Him there is plenty. You see, the Bible says that fresh and new each day are His grace and mercy. Fresh and new each day. And it's not just a little dropper full. Okay, you get your 2 drops of grace and mercy today, and after you've used that up, you're out of luck, buddy. It's in buckets full. It's in superabundance. For where sin abounds, His grace superabounds. That means where grace is being poured out in bottles, His grace is being poured out in 50-gallon buckets. Where sin and the sin is being poured out, where that wickedness is being poured out, where the bad things in life are being poured out. It may feel like 50-gallon buckets to you. He has swimming pools full of grace. God outdoes everything that this world has to put up against you. He outdoes it. So my word of encouragement to you tonight is do not look within, because you're just going to get depressed. And don't keep your focus on the things outside, at the drive-by shootings and the abortions and the rapes and the murders and the bank robberies and all this other stuff, because you're just going to be distressed. But keep your focus on the living God as you bow your heart in surrendered worship to Him, because then you will be at rest. And what a wonderful place to be. At rest in the Savior's arms, leaning in the everlasting arms of God. Andre Crouch not Paul Crouch from TBN, Andre Crouch. He wrote a song a few years ago that said, I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions about tomorrow. There's been times when I've felt so all alone. But in every situation, God has granted holy consolation and reminds me that I am His own. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to depend upon His Word. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer. If there's anyone here tonight that you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I want to give you that opportunity tonight to come from death to life, from coming from being someone who wants to worship God in your heart, but you only have a title, but you don't have the true nature and character of that, to coming to a true and fruitful, vibrant, living, worshipful relationship with Jesus Christ. And we want to pray for you tonight. We're not going to embarrass you or anything else, but if you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, don't leave here tonight without knowing Him. Don't leave here tonight without inviting Him into your heart. So is there anyone here tonight that would say, pray for me. I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If there is, just indicate it by raising your hand. And we'll take a minute or two and then we'll pray. Father, we want to praise You tonight because You are in control. We want to be men and women of worship, men and women of praise, men and women who have surrendered their lives to You, and we just want to give You our lives right now, Lord. As that song we sang tonight says, not holding anything back. Every last ounce, every last area of our hearts, every dark recess of our hearts and lives, we want to turn it over to You that You might search us, O Lord, that You might know our thoughts today, and that every wicked way You find in us, Lord, every way You find in us that is not like You or of You, that You would remove it from our lives and You would keep us in the way of everlasting life. We want to give You the praise and worship tonight, Lord, for who You are. And we simply want to come to You and tell You how much we love You, Lord. We were on our way to a devil's hell, Lord, but You gave us everlasting life. We were plagued by our sins, Lord. We were plagued by guilt. We were plagued by shame. But You came and removed the condemnation from us, Father, and we're so thankful tonight for that. And oh, how we love You, Lord. And oh, how we need You. Because we are weak. But You are strong. So we depend on You to do for us, Lord, what we cannot do for ourselves. And that is to live a life of worship. A life of surrender. A life of purity. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.